This marks the beginning of Holy Week. And as Greg has mentioned, the church is providing many opportunities for us to walk through this journey of faith with intention. Part of that is hearing the scripture story and remembering the events of that week and all that Jesus experienced and went through on our behalf. And some of those stories that are so rich and telling that we don't always hear. Today's story comes from the Gospel of John, and it is just prior to the entry into Jerusalem where we pick up the story. It is a very tender story of great kindness, perhaps one of the tenderest acts of gentleness that someone has offered to Jesus during a week where he is going to face much oppression and pain and the anger of the people. This story is one of kindness. Join with me in prayer. Send, O Lord, your Spirit upon us all and silence in us any voice but your own, that in hearing your word we may become your glad and faithful people. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Hear the word of God. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Okay, time out. Let's just back up a minute, because the story is going to make a lot more sense if we understand the backdrop for this particular Bible passage. In the previous chapter, Jesus has raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. Not exactly an everyday occurrence. In fact, chapter 11, verse 33 says that from that day on, from the moment he raised Lazarus, the religious leaders planned to put Jesus to death, and that Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews. So you have to keep this in mind before we go any further. Jesus is now on the most wanted list. If there had been post offices in those days, his profile would have been plastered up in every lobby in the country. As far as the Jewish authorities are concerned, Jesus is no better than a common outlaw. Let's go on with the story. There, they gave a dinner for Jesus. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Now, this is the same Martha who complained when Jesus came to visit another time because her sister Mary sat at Jesus' feet like some wide-eyed groupie while Martha did all the work. Now, here she is again, this masochistic Martha serving Jesus dinner, while Mary is nowhere to be seen. Now, some people just never learn. Yet there's something a little different this time around. Before, when Martha, Mary, and Lazarus had Jesus come over to dinner, Lazarus hadn't yet died. He was very much alive, and Jesus was making the rounds through the countryside without worrying all that much about what he did. Now, he is a fugitive from the law. That means that Martha was taking a huge risk, even jeopardizing her life, to invite Jesus into her home and serve him a meal. She could be charged as an accomplice. And no way would she be able to plead innocent. She knew full well what she was doing. And brazenly, in front of everyone, she opens the doors to her home and asks Jesus to be the honored guest. It's risky business, serving Jesus. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, this is just the kind of crazy thing Mary would do. Somehow, she has scraped up the money to buy a jar of very costly perfume. This isn't some cheap, generic, watered-down bargain cologne we're talking. It's more like Eternity by Calvin Klein. And what does Mary do with the stuff? She pours it all out on Jesus' callous, blistered feet and then tenderly wipes them with her hair, right there in front of God and everybody. No wonder she looks like she's lost her mind. She doesn't care that her love for Jesus is so totally obvious. She doesn't care that she could get dragged out of her own home and stoned to death for doing that to a criminal. She doesn't care about all that, but she does care about Jesus. It's risky business, loving Jesus. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" Judas has a point, you know. 300 denarii was a lot of money, and it was equivalent to a year's wages for a common laborer. A year's wages dumped out on some guy's filthy feet. I just think of all the grocery bags you could fill with that much money. Think of how much food we could stock in the food pantry. Now, maybe Judas is right. Mary has lost her mind. But Judas said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Now, this part of the Bible, if you're not reading along in your pew Bible, I'll tell you, this part of the Bible passage is in parentheses, just in case we might think that Judas really did have some good motives. Of course, Judas didn't care about the poor. He was Mr. Moneybags, the fellow who kept all the accounts. And all along, he had been embezzling money out of the disciples' direct deposit. So if we're going to question anybody's motives in this story, it's not Mary's motives we should question. It's Judas. And that raises a larger question. As far back as the sixth chapter of John, Jesus lets it out that he knows there is a traitor in their midst. Oh, being the Son of God, don't you imagine he knew it was Judas all along? Yet never does he out Judas. Judas is even given the job of keeping track of the money. And why would Jesus allow this, knowing what he knows about Judas? And Jesus could have pulled the rug out from under Judas at any time along the way. He could have caught Judas stealing red-handed from the cookie jar. Jesus could have turned all the disciples against Judas if he'd chosen, but he didn't. In the end, it was Judas who turned Jesus in. So after these comments about Mary, Jesus says, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you don't always have me." His burial? Think how that sounded to that crowd. Jesus, the Messiah, is going to die? But he's the Messiah. What does he mean, you don't always have me? When the great crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Well, so much for a quiet meal with a few close friends. Already the house is packed with disciples and other followers of Jesus, and now there are crowds of people out in the yard stomping on the hedges and the daffodils, pressing their faces against the windows to get a better look, not just at Jesus, but at Lazarus. Well, think of that poor guy. He really needs a break. He's just been raised from the dead, for heaven's sakes, and now the groupies are trying to turn him into some kind of circus show freak. So the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death as well, since it was on account of him that many of the Jews were deserting and were believing in Jesus. This is too much. Lazarus has already died once. Now the chief priests want to liquidate him because Lazarus is this great big sore thumb sticking out for everyone to see. And the chief priests are afraid that as long as old Lazarus is around, people are going to trail after Jesus. And what do you do when you want to hide the truth? You get rid of the evidence. As long as Lazarus is around, there are going to be people who doubt the teachings of those religious folks. And talk about an obvious piece of evidence. How can they sweep Jesus out of the rug when Lazarus is sitting there, big as life? So let's just kill off Lazarus and be done with it. Hanging around with Jesus is risky business. Can get a guy into big trouble. So why did we ever get the idea that being a Christian should make our life simple and easy and free of troubles? Look at Lazarus. I'll bet right about then he was wishing he was wrapped back up in those grave clothes, sleeping peacefully with his ancestors in the cave. Now his life is on the line. It's risky business, letting Jesus into your life. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who came in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it's written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Now it's not just a crowd, it's a great crowd. There are crowds of people ogling to get a better look at Lazarus and Jesus, and there are thousands and thousands of faithful Jews who have come to Jerusalem for another reason, to celebrate the Passover. And here comes Jesus riding right down the middle of the crowd on a donkey, parting the crowds like Moses parted the Red Sea. So someone gets the idea to wave a palm branch from a palm tree, and of course then everyone wants in on the act. They all grab palm branches, and before you know it, there's this huge crowd of people joining in one big wave, like you'd see at a football game. "Hosanna, save us. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Well, that really has the authorities quaking in their sandals now. "Look," someone shouts, "there he is. The King of Israel, yes, that is the Messiah we have been waiting for generations. He is coming here to Jerusalem. He is going to wipe out our enemies and make our lives perfect. Time for justice, revenge. That's what we want. So hail Jesus, hail the conquering hero. Save us, Jesus, save us now." And this is really interesting. It says, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but later when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things have been written of him and had been done to him. So the crowd that had been with Jesus when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify. It was also because they heard that he had performed this sign, that the crowd went to meet him. You got to ask, why did Jesus do it? Why didn't he just sneak into Jerusalem, slip in the back alley late at night when no one was watching? Why did he have to go and make such a big spectacle of himself, knowing full well that all the authorities were out to get him? Jesus hears the shouts. He sees the people waving their palm branches. He smells the dust and the sweat and the excitement. And right then and there, his heart breaks. His heart breaks because he knows that all those people, not even the disciples, really see him. They see some image of a Savior. They see what they want to see, not who is really there. Even the disciples don't get it. Jesus' heart breaks because it isn't going to be long before those same crowds figure out that Jesus is not the Messiah they want. He is not that conquering hero come to do their bidding. His heart breaks because he knows that as soon as they find out who he is, they are all going to hate him. They are going to spit on him and mock him and despise him for not being who they want him to be. Jesus' heart breaks because he knows that there is more than one Judas in the crowd that day. Anyone associated with Jesus is going to be in big trouble now. It's risky business hanging around with Jesus. It's risky business serving Jesus because it means you have to think about why you're doing what you do. It's risky business loving Jesus because it means you're going to make a few enemies along the way. It's risky business letting Jesus into your life because once you do, he's not going to just slip quietly away. The Pharisees then said to one another, "You see, you can do nothing. For look, the world has gone after him." They didn't recognize the truth of their words. They didn't know that the whole world was about to go after him so they could tear him to pieces. But we know. We know how the story goes. We know that all those people shouting Hosanna are going to be the same ones who shout crucify him in just a few more days. We know. We know how it ends, and still we don't get it. So my advice to you, run for your lives. Get out while you can. It's risky business serving Jesus, loving Jesus, letting Jesus into your life. You'd better think really hard before you want to get tangled up with him. So why not play it safe? Save your own skins while you can. You can do it. Just slip quietly back into the crowd and nobody will ever know. Pretend you've never heard of him. Act as though Jesus doesn't make a difference in your life at all. That's what you have to do to save yourself. But there's the rub. You can't save yourself. Only Jesus can save you. You pray with me? Lord, we know the story. We know how it ends. And still we don't get it. We think that following you should be so easy. We forget about Lazarus. We forget how quickly the crowd turned. But we know better. It's risky business letting you into our lives. So save us from ourselves. Save us now. These and the prayers of all of our hearts we offer in the name of our Messiah. And let all God's people say, Amen.